Buongiorno, mi chiamo Johnny Gravino e sono qui questa mattina venendo da Roma per predicare la. Would you like me to continue? I can do this in English, in Italian, in French, by virtue of my Canadian heritage. What would you like? I'm kidding. I'm so gracious. I'm so grateful for your graciousness in having me here. This has been a rich weekend, and I've had the joy to repeat it over this weekend, and that's such a privilege because I want to herald it, if you will, really loud. You are such a blessed body, and there is so much love here in the little time that I've been here. I've been, just been so blessed. I have heard, and yet it's, as you know, one thing to hear, it's another thing to see. Just the rich grace and love for the truth that is amidst you and among you as a body, and just the impact you have. Perhaps you don't know it. If I'm sure you do, that said, but your impact is global. And so I am a fruit of that impact, just in Italy, having received your care, your shepherding, and your love for me as for the many missionaries you serve. And so praise God for your global vision and for just the reach of your pastors. You are blessed to be under this leadership and these shepherds, as I'm sure they're blessed by your love for them. And speaking of your pastors, I will say, I kind of feel at home here because I have known your pastor, John Benziger, for years. We go way back. Perhaps you don't know, but we mopped toilets together at Grace Community Church in Southern California, pastored by John MacArthur. And that's a bizarre way of saying it from the pulpit, but it's just to demonstrate that that's what we did. That's how we bonded. I was fresh coming from Italy to attend seminary in Southern California, again, at Grace Community Church, at the Master Seminary. And there I met John. And John showed me the ropes and showed me how to clean bathrooms and showed me how to put away chairs and flip rooms and put tables and chairs and just prepare for Sunday service, prepare for classrooms during the week. John was a real model for me. And not only a model, of course, in service through custodial, but just in humility. You have a humble shepherd. I'm so glad to say that. And so he was a mentor for me in that. And not only in that, but we talked theology all the time. And so just really loved John. He encouraged my wife for me to buy Logos software, which was very expensive at the time. But it was John who did that for me. And so I just feel so tied to him, so thankful for what the Lord is doing through him. Praise God. And your shepherds. Again, talking custodial, Kyle. And Eric was here yesterday. Kyle is here, of course, your pastor. And we were in custodial together, the whole team. In fact, Mike Swanson was out there. And you know, I thought, this is a reunion. We should put our shirts on and just go, sir, go mop some toilets here. Or go vacuum the carpets. These guys know how to do it. But they are also incredible shepherds. And so I am so blessed. Well, I come to you to talk to you about the topic of love, brotherly love. And so I just ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and our passage is situated in verses 9 through 12. And we will look at brotherly love according to God's intent in the passage as Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, and by implication, the Spirit this morning speaks to us. We're going to consider brotherly love, and we're going to consider its practice and its potential. Paul will draw two principles forth from our passage, two principles to help us understand brotherly love according to God's intent for us in Christ and for his church in Christ. As lawlessness is on the increase, and most people's love grows colder or lesser, we are called to love the brethren, to borrow from Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 24, 24, 12, the Olivet Discourse, words that are given to his disciples as Jesus looks to a future time of his return. And yet we still today are needing to learn and live brotherly love. And so we want to focus on it this morning. Peter as well, the apostle, echoes this future concern for love, for the church's need, for fervent love. As the world grows deeper into sin and lesser in love, depravity seeps in all the more. We are the ones that can love. For the world does not know this love. It is impossible to it outside of Christ. Peter will say, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all," please listen, "keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4, 7, and 8. "Love the brethren. Our love for one another is forever a must." And this message comes to us by virtue of recognizing the hope we have in Christ. Please mark my words. It is in Christ that we can love. And so this is not, as Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, this is not manipulation. This is not moralism. This is not beating them, if you will, over the head with his Bible. But this is coming alongside them in love, dependent on Christ's love, and encouraging those in Christ to continue to love and be more like Christ. So we have so much hope here this morning. We have so much encouragement to love better as Christ loved. And so my hope and prayer this morning is that we will be exhorted and encouraged. We need to hear this word from the Lord once again. It is a simple word. It is not a new word, and I'm sure you know it. And yet you and I both have to be under this word. As we gather for worship, we gather for love. God's love in Christ that has loved us before the foundation of the world, and our love that then flows through that to others. We as Christ's body, the church, are commanded to love one another. And so we want to understand this once again. We want to know what that is and what it looks like practically from our text as we prepare to unearth its essential truth. As I said, Paul will give us two principles to help apply the truth to loving our fellow believers to our lives. First, we're going to be looking at its practice, principle number one, verses 9 through 10, the first half of verse 10, 10a if you will, we'll talk about its practice. And then secondly, we're going to be looking at its potential, principle number two, the second half of verse 10 to verse 12, the end of our passage will emphasize the potential. It is all tied together. As you practice, you grow more and more and learn how God in Christ gives you more potential to love others. And this love spreads. It is gospel love. Let's read our text as we learn about love for the brethren. Please follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes in his flow of thought throughout this epistle, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." We are living at such a profound time, and as we hear our passage and look even more to the context it comes and situated in through Paul's thought throughout this whole epistle, love is all that lies between us and Christ's second coming. In other words, again, all we're called to do is love by virtue of Christ's love in us. Again, very important. Paul will exhort the Thessalonians in his first letter to them towards the close of the letter. As we look at the context, he wraps up his final thoughts to them, beginning in chapter 4, to brotherly love. This is part of his final commendations or recommendation begun in chapter 4, verse 1. And notice the emphasis. It's almost as though he has taught them about faith and faith before the end times, because this first letter has so much of an eschatological end time focus to it, along with his second letter. And as he reaches this end point, it's almost as though you could summarize his thoughts. People going up to him, paraphrasing, you could say, "Paul, what do I have to know? You've given us so much." And he'll say, "This is key. Love your brothers in Christ and the world by implication." The Apostle Paul will call them to the importance of love, that is, love of the brethren through its practice and through its potential, and will draw these thoughts to a close by revealing the purpose. As we walk through our passage, we'll observe the underlying definition that Paul gives to brotherly love. There's an underlying point to our two principles. Two principles, practice and potential, lie on this foundation. The foundation is essentially the nature of this love. What are you practicing? And what is it in its practice that draws you to its potential? It is responsibility. Hear me out. This is a responsible love. It is actually an obedient love. At its heart, love of the brethren is responsible love. We're talking about a love that is defined and demarcated by responsibility. Just listen to our passage again as we're overviewing it. Just towards the close, you recall, Paul will say at the end of the passage, verse 11, "And make it your ambition," notice, "to lead a quiet life. And to attend to your own business and work with your hands." Notice the emphasis here is not on making a name for yourself and is not on doing great things for God as though you could. It's simply about being submitted and obedient to God's word, to God's law. It is simply living a disciplined life by Christ's grace that strengthens us. And so all the more, as we hear this message, please don't misunderstand. This is not about you. This is not about you doing good, being moral, and trying to be better, because we can't. This is about us trying to know Christ better in order to be strengthened in Christ to do Christ's good works, if you will. This is about recognizing, underlying our passage is about recognizing how Christ, God in Christ, uses godliness, uses commitment to Christ and to one another. And this is all on the basis, of course, of God's choosing us, sending his son to live a perfect life, obedient, fulfilling God's law, and dying on behalf of those who by faith turn to him, are called by God and elected to turn to him through his sacrifice and resurrection, appeasing that wrath and accrediting it to us, righteousness, his righteousness, and so declared righteous and justified, we can live as vessels of sanctification. And that is the point right here. Hence the opportunity, hence the possibility of being responsible and growing. Your walk with Christ, and in Christ, in other words, is a Christian life, a life of discipleship, of bearing more and more Christ's yoke, which is gentle and sweet, paraphrasing, as a follower of Christ, characterized by a commitment to responsible living or living responsibly. Ultimately, this can even be further defined as living obediently again to God's law and God's word by virtue of our abiding in Christ. If there's anything that you should go away with in this message, is to be more like Christ and less like you. Amen. That is how you love and can grow in your love. That is how you can practice and have the potential to grow in your love. This is how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love them by our own commitment to a life lived in the body of Christ and out of the body of Christ, marked by responsibility and commitment to the other. Being responsible, again, as we saw in our passage, the Thessalonians are commanded to live this quiet life responsibly, so that purpose, verse 12, they have no need. And that's kind of, again, the overview and how our passage ends. This is actually an old message, an old message. In fact, brotherly love holds within it a love that is not only for brother, but for the world. And hence it ties us to an old message from the Old Testament. Do you recall? This is what God commanded us from the Old Testament, his people, beginning with Israel, to love neighbor, God's Old Testament law, and living out this kind of love, and in excelling it still more, you win favor before God and all men. This is how actually Luke describes Jesus. Do you recall? And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke 2:52. Paul tells Timothy to urge the church to, first of all, entreat and pray to petitions and thanksgivings that these be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that, listen, point connected to our passage, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Shortly thereafter, Paul will add, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3. Do you notice as we're surveying the context? God's love and your love in Christ for the brethren is so much and so fundamental to your salvation, to your justification, to your sanctification, to your glorification. There are so many passages that are related. John will say in his epistles, right? Someone that does not love his brother does not know God. Love for God and love for brother are intimately connected. And yet, I stand here with you to say, humanly speaking, this is so hard. This is so hard. That is why we need Christ more. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for me, if you have love for one another. Love for me is love for one another, paraphrasing John 13:35. In talking about love for the brethren, then we are in essence talking about an old truth, and yet a transcendent truth that is always true. It's the second greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. Jesus is here heard replying to the Pharisee, you recall, who asked him, what was the greatest commandment of the law? Love for God is first, and love for neighbor, for brother, is second. Just a word as we move further. Again, this comes on the heels of Paul's focus on sanctification. Notice again, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul will say, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you, as in the Lord Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. In other words, this love is part of the grace you have received in Christ that comes from a life that first and foremost is wanting to please God. Wanting to please God, so fundamental by application. I mean, that's essentially all our problems. They can be summed up, and I'm not trying to be trite or simplistic, you know, please bear with me, but when it comes to our trials, even our conflicts in the body of Christ, what is the issue? Ultimately, it's whether you want to please God or whether you want to please yourself. This is what a wise pastor once told me, and I'm sharing with you, and our passage is emphasizing that. It's pleasing God. Pleasing God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in sanctification, notice, moves to really definite and concrete terms. In other words, pleasing God is not something mystical. It's making sure you are holy, living In other words, sexually pure if you're single. And even enjoying your own marriage. Abstaining from sexual immorality, Paul will say in chapter 4, is God's will for you is your sanctification, and it focuses on your body and then moves outward as he gets to our passage. So notice as we're overviewing and setting the context, so important here, sanctification in love, loving your neighbor means you are loving yourself less. You're fighting to love yourself less. You're fighting to be, to not be selfish. And whether that means satisfying your sexual desires, whether that means satisfying your heart's desires, your appetite, satisfying the flesh in the presence of the sin, rather, through Christ's help, you are constantly fighting that flesh. And one of the ways, practically, and through its practice, you're fighting the flesh is by loving others. And hence, notice, brotherly love means you are oriented towards people. You are people-oriented. You come to meet with people and encourage and edify people. You are for one another, not against one another. You are for one another. So fundamental, even in training pastors, and how blessed the pastors you have that are for the body. We want to be people lovers, that is truth in love to people. That is what our passage will highlight. And so as we move into it, notice our two principles with all of this overview. Brotherly love, its practice, verses 9 and 10. First part of 10, notice how Paul begins verse 9, addressing the theme immediately. There is no misunderstanding here. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, signaling a new topic or the progressive development, as we said, of sanctification beginning in chapter 4, but now focused on family love. In other words, you are being holy and pleasing God and loving God, and now that love extends to the rest of the body. You are making it your priority to love others. Striving by being obedient through Christ's obedience once again. Notice the term, the literal term is Philadelphia, which is also understood in the ancient world as meaning love among members of the same family unit. This was love for one's siblings or blood-related brothers and sisters. And just by way of application, you know this. We know it in Italy. We're all about the family. Don't mess with the family. Sadly, we laugh, but that is the reality. I mean, often when I'm presented, they say, this is Johnny, he's from Italy, and he's part of the mafia. That's a joke. I would not be here if I was part of the mafia. But that's a sad reality, and yet there is so much truth in that reality. That is, we protect one another as a family. We're for one another. We favor one another as a family. And on the family, carnal or fleshly side, we see the ugly side of this. And yet, Paul is exhorting and encouraging the Thessalonians to go above and beyond this so that the bond is spiritual. This is spiritual unity. This is new covenant love, if you will, by virtue of Christ's incarnation and sacrifice and resurrection. Christ's love through the Spirit. And so the priority here is on family love. You love here. That's what Christ will say again. Do you recall paraphrasing, teaching? Someone comes and says, hey, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside. They want you. And he will say, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Here they are. And the point is, not that we abandon our carnal family, of course, but the point is our priority, our loyalty, our spiritual unity is with his body. We are striving. In the New Testament, the term adopts a spiritual meaning. There is a spiritual bond predicated on the Spirit that has been unleashed abundantly after Christ's death and resurrection. This is the age of the Spirit. You now have power in the Spirit to grow beyond your selfishness, beyond mine. Listen to Paul in another passage, just looking at Scripture through Scripture, Romans 12:10. I'll read it for us. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. For the Christian, then, Philadelphia implies an instinctive, based on the new nature, responsibility towards the other. As members of Christ's body, Philadelphia means we are others-oriented. In fact, if we were to go on in our passage in Romans 12 citation, in the Romans 12 citation, I'll continue reading. Paul explains, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Romans 12, 12 and 13. Are you hearing these words? Just hearing this list convicts me. Because I could say, well, you know, I'm doing some here and some there. Not bad over here. Could do a little bit more there. And yet the standard, please listen, the standard is perfection. Because this is God's standard and God's law. And you say, wait a second, how can I reach that standard? And I say, you got it. You can't. I can't. And this is not meant to crush us, but it's meant to bring us to Christ. It's meant to say, I can do this in Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. Amen. By application. Loving without hypocrisy. Paul will say this, in fact, in Romans 12, after talking about salvation and going through the doctrine and theology of salvation, God's so great salvation. Look at God, and then he'll say, give yourselves as a living sacrifice, paraphrasing Romans 12, 1. Practically speaking, this is doctrine that does not puff up, but true doctrine changes the heart and leads to practically serving the brothers. So what is brotherly love then? Before Paul goes any further, notice what he says, continuing on in verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you. There's so much here, and yet the emphasis is not literally they don't have need because they have arrived and understood brotherly love. The point is that they are practicing it. They are doing it. Practice, please finish the sentence, makes perfect. You have no need. In other words, it's not that the Thessalonians are perfect, but that the Thessalonians, by practice, are experiencing what brotherly love is and growing in that. And so it's almost as though Paul is saying, you got this. Keep doing it. And the only reason I can tell you to keep doing it is because in Christ, you have been freed from the power of sin to do it. This is not a love, again, for unbelievers. Unbelievers can't do this. They need Christ through repentance and faith. And yet here, it's an encouragement to keep on. It's almost as though he's saying, I've told you over and over again, you're doing it well. The emphasis through this particular statement is on the experience. Notice, please listen, the more you experience this love through your failures, through falling and getting back up again by God's grace in Christ, by being humbled, by being corrected, by being teachable, you grow. And so when you see seasoned men and women, brothers and sisters, couples in the body that have gone through this, please go to them and learn. We seem to despise old age. And yet, old age that has walked with Christ and experienced the practice of love in becoming more Christ-like is so valuable for us. That is the point. Keep practicing it. You know this truth, for you are doing it. Notice he starts with the practice, because only believers are brought into the practice, so to speak. This is not taught, it's caught, if you will. Just highlights the value and valor of the practice of it. What about brotherly love then? The Thessalonians, notice, know full well about this brotherly love. They have been doing it. They have been doing it. And again, we stand here in just highlighting by application the implication of these principle, of this first principle. Because we recognize how hard it is, how humble we have to be. And you say to me, well, you don't know him. You don't know him. Or you don't know what she's like. They may be saying that about you. And yet, the answer is not to throw in the towel and give up. You can't. if you've received Christ's love. Romans 5:8, he loved you and me when we were unlovable. And so the answer is, you know full well how to do this. Keep on doing it. Keep dying to yourself. Keep giving yourself. Keep forgiving. Keep reaching out. Keep speaking truth and attempting and striving to be godly. Keep being patient. Don't give up on the brethren. Paul will go further, for the implication of all this is to be devoted to your brother in Christ. Philadelphia practically means devotion. We know fellowship in our body, but my question is, do we know devotion? Because fellowship is great. We come together, exchange encouragement and love, and then go on, and yet we understand we live in a world that is so independent. And yet this is so contrary to what we are called to live, that is completely dependent and striving to humble ourselves in Christ as we try to love others. And that is why we need more of Christ for this love. Notice again, as we dig into our context, you could say, well, Paul, you're an apostle. You have understood and got this. That's easy for you. And yet, if we were to look at the context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul has proven himself by this very practical love, practicing it in the ministry he had with the Thessalonians when God used him to found and plant the church. He will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Please listen, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Do you love people like this? This involves giving the gospel in a sacrificial way. In other words, this love will cost you. This love will hurt me. It'll disappoint me, because as I'm loving others, I'm loving sinners as they're loving me, a sinner saved by grace. And yet the answer is not to stop once again. It's to keep on loving. Paul proved this again and again. And that is why the Thessalonians are tied to Paul and trust Paul. That is why it is so hurtful when the Corinthians turn on Paul. You had become very dear to us. Brotherly love, please hear me out, is at its core and heart gospel love. This is the gospel, and the practice of it simply proves to others that you've received and believed the gospel. Proclamation of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, not as the word of men, but for what it truly is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul will say this to them. In other words, this is not your doing. This is proof that God's love is in you. In chapter 1, verse 4, he will say, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your own sake. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. In other words, this is all God. This is a God thing. This is a love that brings devotion, an efficacious work through the Word and the Spirit, where we become more and more devoted as we practice it, as we make ourselves vulnerable, as we give ourselves to Christ, being strengthened and being approved of God all the more. Notice Paul will say, continuing on about this practice, verse 9, you yourselves, are taught by God to love one another. In other words, notice the power of this practice. Notice who is bringing us through. You say, I can't love like this. And yes, as we give ourselves more to Christ and give ourselves more to submission of the word and obedience to it, God is the teacher ultimately. It's not Paul. It's God shaping us. Brotherly love, notice its practice. Paul will get to verse 10 as we move through our passage, and we'll talk about simply how this love moves into its potential, how this practice moves into its potential. Notice verse 10, for indeed you do practice it. Here the emphasis on the practice, who are to the brethren who are in all Macedonia. In other words, notice how this love spreads and builds. Small church now ministering to its entire region in the ancient world. Brotherly love, its practice, and brotherly love, its potential as we move to closing our truth and message this morning. Verses 10 to 12, second half of verse 10, there are two key statements here that I simply want you to notice in order to emphasize the potential as we move from the practice. Notice Paul will say in the second half of verse 10, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Excel still more. Hence, notice the strength of the grammar. And then in verse 11, he'll say, make it your ambition. Hence the potential. It's almost as though, very interesting, this is a model church that's already practicing it by faith. And Paul will say, don't pat yourselves on the back. Don't stop. Keep on. Keep on. Notice the urgency in the second half of verse 10. We urge you. He fronts this with an urgency. Why is it urgent? Well, he doesn't explain it here fully. There is an urgency to be obedient always as a principle. And yet, in the context of Christ's return in chapter 5, why is it urgent? Why are you to excel still more in the potential and make it your ambition? Who is coming back? Christ. And I want to be unashamed at his return. I want to, therefore, by his grace and in Christ, expend myself so that at his return, I am more like him and less like me. It is efficacious as we perform it and practice it. We grow to excelling and to making it our ambition, so it's our priority. Notice the implication. This is a holy dissatisfaction with the status quo. Holy dissatisfaction, you could say, with the status quo. I am not content. And so by application, we could see ourselves going to our pastors. Hey, am I doing this right? Please help me. Husbands going to wives, examine me. Am I doing this well? And being open to that instruction, that is heart examination, learning from one another, being open to receiving, because we want to be used for this potential. So notice this. Paul reaches the end of our passage. Notice the purpose, so that you will behave properly, verse 12, towards outsiders and not be in any need, as we examined earlier. 11 and 12, the potential leads to the purpose. How could we paraphrase the purpose? Gospel witness. You are used by God to proclaim the truth. And this, through a practice that brings to potential. How are you loving this morning? Or better yet, how are you learning Christ more this morning in order to love like this? There is so much hope here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word, a word that convicts us and comes to us recognizing, Father, that we are unable to live like this through this love. And so thank you for your death and suffering and life and sacrifice. Thank you for your grace. And I pray that we strive together to be more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for tuning in to our Redeemer YouTube channel. If this is helpful for you, please make sure that you like this video, smash the subscribe button, and hit that bell icon. It will help us reach more people with biblical truth. Thank you so much.